As we gather today, we are continuing Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 9. It's picking up where Pastor Steve left off last week. You know, what do you think for a second? Do you ever think of how many hours you work in your lifetime? If you average 40 hours a week, that comes to approximately 2,000 hours a year. Average lifespan, you'll gain over 82,000 hours at work. Some of you have thought of 82,000 hours at your jobs and just ruined your day. But, you know, I when you think about that, how many hours we put into our job, whatever that might be. I mean, for me, it was a call to pastoral ministry. For some of you, it's teaching. It was working at the refinery. It's driving truck. There's, I mean, each of you have different vocations, different careers, different places where you're serving. But if you think about just the sheer amount of time we put into our work, it's important that we think through and have a good theology about how we approach our work. Really to understand that God may have some things to tell us about how we approach work and how we approach that 40 hours a week or whatever it might be. Some of you are thinking a lot more than that. Some of you might be less. But that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the passages that we've been looking at, you remember a few weeks ago when we were earlier in chapter 5, we ended with that statement that we were called to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's Ephesians 5:21. And that really introduces everything we've talked about the last few weeks. That mutual call to submission, of putting other people's needs above our own, not just thinking about ourselves, but considering other people. As we submit to Christ, we also submit our lives and our needs and our wants to other people so that we care for them. And we see that in so many places in Scripture that Christ demonstrated that. He laid down his life in service to others. And we're called, as in Paul says in Philippians 2, we're called to adopt the same mind or attitude of Christ that is willing to lay down our lives. And that's the picture of mutual submission. And we've seen that the last few weeks. Jim brought the message of the Scripture on husbands and wives. And just to reinforce the idea that calling mutual submission is key in understanding the relationship between husband and wife, is because the actual verb, submit, is not even in that passage. It has to point back to verse 21. Call to mutual submission sets up everything else in each of these relationships. And Paul's addressing key relationships in the day in Ephesus to challenge them to think about how, as a Christ follower, how they approach those key significant relationships in their lives. And so Jim did a great job bringing the message to husbands and wives. Steve was great last week in talking about parents and children. Really relevant message for him too right now, because he's got his hands full with his boys. You could tell that he was really processing that, and I really was blessed and hearing him share his thoughts as well in God's word. This is where, though, we get to the third category, and we're like, is this really saying what I think it's saying? Because the instruction is to bond servants and masters, slaves and masters. What we understand is that, and some of the commentaries that I read said that up to one-third of the population in a city like Ephesus would have been in the category of slave. Paul's instructions, as he's addressing all these key relationships, that would have been a key relationship to be considering. Those instructions, that when we hear slavery, we think the context in our history as a nation that we're still dealing with the ramifications of that even in our history today. Many of these individuals would have been sold in slavery or sold themselves in slavery because of debt that they had. Sometimes it could have been from a situation of a prisoner of war. Most often it was an issue of debt. And when you go to passages like this in Scripture, or you look at the book of Philemon, we look and say, well, why isn't there just an outright rejection of slavery? And hot button issue right now, too, to understand that. When we look at the whole of Scripture, I've shared before that it's so critical that you look at the whole of Scripture and understand all of what Scripture tells us. We understand when we look at that, when we look at what is being presented here, is that the Scripture in no way ever commends slavery. specifically in these passages, there are plenty of scriptures that condemn human trafficking. There are passages that highlight the value and the worth of every man and every woman. In Christ, we're all, the emphasis is on equality in Christ, of man, woman, free, slave. We see the messages of the scripture that challenge any notion that anyone based on their race should be put in subjection. And as Christians, we've talked about this the last few weeks, as Christians, we need to be ones that speak out on racism and point to those scriptures that speak to those issues. The very fact that we are all created in the very image of God, Genesis 1:27, that God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Men and women are all, no matter what color of our skin, we're all created in the image of God. When we look at passages like this too, we also understand that while Paul is not out, he's dealing with the reality of what's in that day and giving instructions to people who would be considered bondservants or be considered being a place of being in either of those roles, a bondservant or master. While he's not rejecting that institution in that time, in each of these passages like this, he plants the seed that undermines the entire system. And we understand when you look at church history, the Christians speaking out on these truths over time had an impact in addressing the racism and slavery and some of the other things in our society that the church needed to speak out on and find change, which is a reminder of the importance of us even today to make sure that we are standing up for the human rights of all. You know, we're going to be focusing on these passages from a work perspective today. There's no way not to address the context of this, and so if you have further questions on that, please feel free to touch base with me. But it's always important that when we think about our job and think about how many hours we work, these passages that relate to master and bondservant really do relate. Some of you are thinking, yeah, it really relates well, because I feel like I'm a taskmaster at work. Hopefully that's not the case, but the reality is a bondservant, there is a contract, they're in contract with their master and having to work, and obviously that's not a direct comparison, but the principles we see in these passages give us incredible theology and understanding what God might want of us and how we approach our work, whatever it is that God might be calling us to. And in the same way that God's Spirit working in us could transform this type of relationship to undermine the slavery, I believe that God's Spirit, when we adopt these type of principles in our life and in our workplace, can transform our workplace. It may not make it easy, but God will use you to be a blessing to those that you work with. And God will work in you and through you. Let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 6:5-9. From this point forward, we're going to really be taking the focus of these verses in how we approach our work. Verse 5 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them." If you don't think that there's seeds of undermining the idea of slavery here, look at those words. The master's saying, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's walk through that. First thing we see is who are we working for? Whatever job you might have, that question of who we're working for is so critical in a sense, if we're going to adopt a godly view of work. Verse 5 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." And dropping down to verse 7, I think they have this on the screen. rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So verse 5 is saying, okay, obey your master as if you would obey Christ. And that's reinforced again in verse 7, that we're rendering service with good will, not to man, but to the Lord. That idea of who we are working for changes everything on how we approach our work. If you think about the job that you're in, whether it's a job you enjoy, whether it's a job you find fulfilling, or whether it's a job that you can't wait till Friday at whatever time to be done and clock out, whatever the job might be, things are very different when we approach that job and understand that I'm willing to approach this job as if it's service to Christ, not just to an employer. We're told throughout the scriptures these types of themes, and they're a very similar passage in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, where we're told that whatever we do, we're to work heartily as if for the Lord, not for man. That principle of our task, our career, being something that is an expression of our worship, an expression of what we're doing, not only to serve in an organization or serve in a business or whatever it might be, but that we can approach that work from an attitude of worship is central to the understanding of a Christian view of work and a Christian view of vocation. Our work, our vocations, whatever it is that we do. Too often, I think today in the church, we hear the idea of calling, and we think that calling only has to do with pastors and missionaries. I will be the first to say, when I have people come to me and they sense they might be called to be a pastor or a missionary, I'm going to say, you need to be sure about that. Because if God will let you do anything else, you need to follow. If I had a pastor come in that a long time ago, if you get to the place where you know there's nothing else you can do, not in the sense of ability, but because God won't let you do anything else, that's a call to pastoral ministry. That's a call to missionary work. God's going to be specific about that call. But the idea of calling to vocation or calling to a job or a task is something that if you go back and look at the Puritans, you understand that calling is for everyone. Puritans talked about three callings that every believer had. We're called to right action in every situation. So in every situation, if we're following Christ, we're called to do the right thing. It's really kind of an expression of what would Jesus do in that moment. How are we going? How would we respond? We're called to right action. We're called to salvation, to enter into a relationship with Christ by putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. But there was a third idea that the Puritans understood, a third calling, that God calls each of us to a personal vocation. And for one person, that might be God calling you for full-time ministry. For another person, that might be calling you to use a trade, be a carpenter. I have no doubt, looking at my father and his life, God wired him and gifted him to be a master craftsman. And he has a track record that shows that. And so him swinging a hammer, using a saw, laying out a building, whatever it might be that he was working on, it was an expression of him using the gifts and the abilities to do what God had equipped him and called him to do. We all have to wrestle with that. There are going to be times in your life that you're in a job that doesn't feel like a calling. Any amens to that? That you're going to feel like, man, this is just, I just can't wait. I mean, like, some of you grew up in the 80s, remember the old song that we're working for the weekend? Sorry, I should not plant that song in anyone's head. But that attitude from that song in the 80s is central in our culture today. That's how a lot of people approach work. They're putting in the hours so they can get home. And some of you are in tough situations where it's stressful. But I want to encourage you today to think about the work that you're doing and ask yourself, how would God use you? Even if you don't sense it's a calling in the current job, pray through, what is God calling you to? But in that current situation, how can you worship Christ? How can you honor Christ in how you work? You know, when we think about the idea of how we approach our work from a Christian perspective, there are two key words that always come to my mind. And some people really emphasize the idea of witness, that they're going to witness by going in and carry their Bible, they're going to talk about Jesus, they're going to look for opportunities to share their faith. And in our workplace, if we're to be a witness for Christ, we're to be a witness there too. But can I plead with you, if you're going to do that, make sure you're a good worker? I've had people in my life that have shared stories of how the most outspoken Christian in their workplace had the worst work ethic. They weren't a good employee. Do you think people were going to listen to them about their faith if they didn't respect them? Understanding that God can give us an opportunity to witness, to love people, and to share our faith in Christ is key, no matter where God puts you. And I think it's part of us going out into the world to make disciples, is He's going to send some of you in the workplace. He's going to have some of you be business people. Some of you are going to be in the medical field. Some of you, I mean, wherever it is God calls you, we have an opportunity to be a witness. But I think our witness is only effective when we also understand that the way we approach our work can be an aspect of worship. Because when we understand that we're not working for just the boss, we're working and doing everything we do to honor Christ, we're going to be good employees. You may not get the attaboys and recognition that you might deserve. You're going to be treated unfairly at times. You're going to have stress. But I believe that if we're faithful in our work and work as unto the Lord, God will use you in both your witness and in your expression of worship, and it will make your work more meaningful. If we go back to verse 6, this is expanded a little bit in verse 6. It says that we're to be doing this not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That idea of not by way of eye service as people pleasers again gets to the idea of not only who we work for, but who is our audience. Too often we can try to, I mean, you've probably seen this, you may be guilty of this at times and in your workplace. The only reason you did something was because you saw someone was watching and you wanted to earn their favor, and so you made sure you did it. But I want to ask, would you do the same thing when no one was watching? A good employee is someone who is going to understand that even when their employer has no idea what they're doing, that God is watching, and I need to understand that we will eventually get an account for how we live our lives and how we approach our work. The idea of our audience reminds us of just the power of inspection. You ever have a project or something you tackled that you knew that no one was ever going to look at? And you think, what's the point? Very different when you know that someone's going to be opening up and looking to see what you've done, or something's going to be on public display. That idea of inspection is so key, to know that someone's going to look at my work and they're going to judge whether or not I did a good job or not a good job. There's a part of our humanity that we sometimes want to push away against inspection because we don't like the accountability. And I believe our human nature would say that we all need accountability. We all need those moments of inspection. And if you really want to be a good worker, you need to welcome it. And understand that you need to be open to feedback, to get feedback in how you're working so that you can see if you can improve. And understand that while your boss may or may not be looking, we always have the audience of one. And if we're working to honor Christ, we need to understand that He is looking to see how we approach our work. And it can be done as an expression of our worship. That issue of our audience is important. But this verse also has that phrase, doing the will of God from the heart. There's an aspect of sincerity in that phrase. That it's not just going through the motions, but that our attitude is in the right place. I mean, you ever ask your kids, if you remember kids when they were younger, you ask them to do something, And they eventually do it, but they're like stomping their feet. They're expressing, they're grumbling about it the entire time. Does that have the same impact on you as a parent when you ask your child to do something and actually the way in which they approach it? Versus the joyful desire. I was grateful Katie yesterday was running to get some snacks with her new driver's license in my car. And I realized a few things I needed from the store and said, can you pick this up? And there was no hesitation. She was glad to do it. So Katie, that meant a lot that you didn't push back and that you were excited to do that. Because our attitudes, how we approach things, how we tackle things, are so critical. Maybe that she thought that I would be Ricardo. I don't know. So anyways, are you focusing on your work? Are you tackling your work as if you're doing it for the Lord, for the Lord? Are you approaching your work that you in a way that you understand that even when no one's looking, you have the audience of God Himself watching how we approach our work? And are we checking our attitude to make sure that we have the mind of Christ? And it all brings us back again. I keep going back to Philippians 2 and having the mind of Christ that reflects the idea of this call to mutual submission, of putting, not only submitting to God, but submitting our lives in service to others. When we adopt an attitude like this, an attitude of Christ, it changes the way we approach our work. It reflects these words along the Colossians 3 passage is very similar to this Ephesians passage. I love the phrase in Colossians 3:23 that says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. That's just a great summary. You need to take one verse to tackle how you worship through your work. That's a good one. But these verses end with verses 8 through 9, a reminder not only of who we work for, that we need to be seeking to please God in our work, and both understanding He's our audience and having the right attitude, but we need to understand that our work eventually will be judged. So all those hours, that 80-some thousand hours that we put into our work, and part of our giving account to God for our life, He's going to say, what did you do with all that time? Ephesians 6, 8 through 9 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So it's a promise of reward. That verse is a promise of reward. Verse 9 says, masters, do the same to them and stop their threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. We have the promise of reward for our work. And here you have instructions not only to the bondservant, but to the master. And in these instructions to the master, it's like God's looking at him and says, look, remember, you have a master that you're going to give an account for, too. And so those under your authority should be treated well. Those of you in the workplace that have people under you, that you have to care for, that you have to train, that you have to work with. We have a responsibility, not only in the task that we do, but in how we treat people. And we can't, God doesn't just give us this instruction, but He puts it in the context of the idea of we will stand before God and give an account. So much of our life, if we were to live our life in the idea that God is watching and someday we have to give an account for how we live our lives, that changes so much because we understand that we want to live a life that in the end we're going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is so much more in how we can tackle our work than just going in and carrying your Bible or going in and proclaiming Christ and our witness. We need to understand that we are a witness. Whether you're intentional or not, people are looking at the way you live, they're looking at the way that you work, and your life is telling them something about Jesus, for good or bad. But if we approach our work with the idea of saying, I'm doing this not just for my boss, for my coworkers, I'm doing this to bring honor and glory to Christ, those two things are going to come together. Our witness and our worship of Christ will come together in our work, and even the most menial job that may seem meaningless to you in the moment if we tackle that thing and do it well, it will bring honor to Christ and it will bear witness. Maybe not immediately, but over time, people are going to look at your life and they're going to look at your example and not only say you were a hard worker, but that you were an ethical worker, that you treated people fairly, and that you honored people and you honored your Lord and how you approached your work. So in closing, I just want you to think about what we started talking about today. When you think about how many hours we work over our lifetime, and we understand that we're going to have to give an account for those things in our life. However many of those hours we've already finished, I want to ask you, how would God assess those 82,000 hours spent in work in your life? Do we approach our work as an opportunity for worship, doing whatever we do to honor and glorify Christ? And do we approach our work in a way that affirms our witness, so that our lives, our testimony, our attitude, our work ethics, the way that we treat people, would draw people to Jesus? You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you've called us to so many different things. I recognize even here today that we have lumber people, we've got teachers, we've got drivers, we've got electricians, we have so many different careers and skills represented here. And Lord, but every one of us can approach that work in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And I pray that that would be our desire, that we would truly seek to have you be our audience, and that we seek to worship you in giving ourselves to our work in a way that would reflect and honor you well. But Lord, help us to continue to understand that for us to be an effective witness in the workplace, Lord, we need to be worshiping you in how we approach our work. We can't be a poor worker and hope to have a voice to proclaim Christ in our workplace. We need to be people who, when people look at us, they're not only excited to work with us because they know that we're people of integrity, they know that we work hard, they know that we give our all to what we've been called to, and we're faithful. But Lord, that when we live that way, it gives us the opportunity to point to the life that we have in you. Lord, I just pray that you help each one of us. I pray a special prayer for the person, and I know there are a few here already in our midst, that their work is challenging, and they probably were visible through most of this message, because their work is a difficult place. Lord, I just pray that you would just be moving in their heart and their life. May you show them what you have for them. Lord, encourage them and understand that while they may not get the recognition for the hard work that they're doing now, their faithfulness in this moment and in these seasons, that Lord, that you're watching and that you will recognize those things. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.